1979, Union City, Obion County, not my county, but the next door county, got cable. Specifically, they got HBO. It was a great day. It would be years later before Weakley County would get HBO, but my cousin lived in Obion County, and so I got to go to Union City, spend the night with him, and watch HBO. And HBO was kind of naughty back then. I don't know if you remember. And as a 10-year-old naughty boy, I hid myself away in his bedroom, and we watched on HBO Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And I chose this movie because it's 40 years old. I'm about to give away the ending, but it's 40 years old. You've had time, all right? So Invasion of the Body Snatchers, and I remember it very well because it was the first movie I watched that did not have a happy ending. It was shocking. If you don't remember the story, it's the story of three people. Matthew, Elizabeth are married, and Nancy's their close friend, and they live in San Francisco, and they're realizing that something weird is happening. Their friends are all changing. They're losing their emotions, and they're beginning to wonder what kind of plot this is. And Matthew stumbles upon this garden filled with these huge human-sized pods, and he opens one, and he sees a human in it. And he realizes that people are being killed, and they're being replaced with basically clones from outer space who have all the same memories, all the same DNA, but they're not the same people. And they've lost their emotions, and they're trying to fight back, and Matthew's going around destroying pods, and the odds are getting stacked more and more against them, and it doesn't look like there's any chance they're going to win, but it's a movie, so you know they're going to win. And whenever one of the people who's had their body snatched, when one of the aliens would see them, they would distort their face and let out this incredibly, just awful yell. And they keep escaping, and they keep escaping, and they're making plots, and they figured out how to survive and not tip their hands. And then at the end of the movie, Matthew sees Nancy across the street, and Nancy is coming out of the post office, and she yells at him, Matthew, where have you been? So glad to see you. And then Matthew's face distorts, and he lets out that scream, and you realize that he's been snatched. And the last thing you see is the entire city closing in on Nancy. And it ends. And I was just staggered. I was like, what? The bad guys win? That's not how movies end. And it was just this overwhelming feeling of what would we do if the takeover were complete? If the takeover were complete, if there were no good people left. I use that illustration to explain this. Jesus, when he is speaking to us in John 8, he tells us that the takeover is complete. That evil has won. That there's nobody good left. That's the weight that you should feel as we read this text together. And then at the very end, he gives us this glimmer of hope that Jesus has come from outside of our world to transform our world and save it. Jesus has come from outside of our world to save our world by transforming it. Please stand as we read this. It's deep. It's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. This is a grown-up text. It's from John chapter 8, verses 41 through 59. Jesus is talking to the teachers of the law, the head, the founding pastors, the lead pastors of First Church Jerusalem. And he says, you are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Why did they say that? They thought he was born of sexual immorality. It's a slur. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? That's a racial slur, and that you have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus far the reading of God's holy, mysterious, and powerful word. Please be seated. Jesus tells us he has come from outside of our world to save our world by transforming it. He has come from outside of us to save us. Now, to start with, let's just pretend. All right, pretend you don't know how the story ends. Pretend you don't know Jesus is the good guy. And just think for a moment how embarrassed you would be to overhear this. I mean, imagine, put it in our day. Imagine like Jesus is on Oprah Winfrey, right? And you hear where he's going, and you think, oh no, he's about to say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. And he then utters this phrase, your father is the devil. I mean, wouldn't you just go, no, don't say that. That's so embarrassing. Did you just tell them their father is the devil? Really? You told them that they are children of Satan? What? And that's a hard thing for us to kind of, I mean, in real life, if somebody said that on Oprah today, we would all be embarrassed because, as my son reminded me, they weren't Jesus. But I do think Jesus saying it, there's something in us that kind of cries out. We want to hide this text. It's not a text that we preach on real often. As I was studying, I couldn't find a lot of stuff on it, actually, because it's so weird and just different. And I think part of the problem is, for us, is we don't believe in evil. Not really. I mean, it's hard to say that someone is a child of Satan when, honestly, we're kind of embarrassed by the idea of Satan. I mean, really, this guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, which none of which is in the Bible. Do we believe in him? I think that's the first question this text demands that we ask, right? If we're going to take Jesus at his word that people are children of Satan, then we have to ask ourselves the question, do you even believe in Satan? Do you believe in evil? Is evil a real thing? The Bible teaches that there is an intelligent, intentional being who lives bent on one idea, and that is to destroy and degrade the image of God. All he wants to do is destroy and degrade the image of God. And frankly, I don't think you can make sense of this world if you don't believe he exists. You can't make sense of the pain and the just the grotesque evil that humans carry out on themselves and on others without believing that evil exists. I mean, think of this. Depression. I think we all understand depression. You know, I sing the song Hello Darkness, My Old Friend, just like many of you do. I get it. That's completely understandable, right? Depression, we get that. But the idea that taking a razor and cutting yourself would make you feel better, where does that come from? That has to be a hint that's whispered to somebody from the outside. That doesn't make sense. That's the opposite. That's an idea that is only bent on destroying and degrading. Or another example, like, you know, shootings. Like, I get shooting your parents. Totally understandable. That's why I keep a trigger lock on my guns, because I don't want to die in my sleep. That makes sense, right? But what, a year and a half ago in Broken Arrow, these kids take knives and kill their three-year-old brother, all their siblings, and their parents? Taking a gun into a school and killing complete strangers, taking guns to concerts and killing complete strangers just for fun of it? That's evil. That comes from the outside. That doesn't make sense. Think of pornography, like sex. I get it. I get obsession with sex and preoccupation with it and wanting to see it. That's understandable. But there's a whole industry based on depicting rape. Degrading. Violent. Where does that come from? That's broken. Where does that come from? You know, greed. I get greed. I want to be able to take my kids to the mall and not tell them, you know, you can buy a phone as long as it's the cheapest one in this mall. I get greed. But the idea of, like, I've never seen someone and thought, if I took that person to be my slave, I could be wealthier. Where does that idea even come from? And, you know, capturing, kidnapping, buying people, using whips to keep them subject to you. Those are all ideas and thoughts that are evil. And these things exist because evil exists and because Satan hates the image of God, and any excuse he can find to degrade it, he will use. Evil does exist. I don't think you can understand the world without it. And the shocking thing about this text is that according to what Jesus is saying, evil has won. Again, all right, I know y'all have all heard Bible stories, and you think of the Jewish teachers as the bad guys. They weren't. Right? Put yourself in the context. There's at this time in history, well, at any time in history, but in this time in history, Judaism was the only true religion, right? It's the only one. All the other nations are filled with people sacrificing their children, taking their daughters to the temples to be prostitutes, because that's how you got the gods to send you rain and fertility, and just incredibly evil, despicable things. And there's one true religion that's teaching to love each other, and teaching that God is gracious and merciful. One is Judaism. And Jesus goes to the very epicenter of Judaism and looks at the people who teach the laws in the temple of Jerusalem and says, "You are children of your father Satan." There's nobody good left. I mean, that's the point in the movie when Braveheart rips the mask off of the soldier, and you see that it's his best friend. I mean, that's supposed to just crush your heart. If you're reading through the Bible, you're hoping that Judaism is going to somehow transform this world, this is where your heart is just crushed. There is nobody good left. This is Matthew giving out the body snatcher call. And so what does that have to do with us 2,000 years later? Well, it's pretty obvious, but I'll say it. If the experts in the Bible of the only true religion were children of Satan, we don't get off free either. We don't get off free either. That means it's inside of you and it's inside of me. Evil is a real thing and it lives within us. Ultimately, what evil began when Satan wanted independence. He wanted glory for himself. He did not want to live for somebody else. He just wanted things for himself. And that is inside of us. Every time a two-year-old kid grabs a toy and hits his sister with it and says, "Mine," you see the resemblance of his father Satan in his eyes. Every time a child cries because it's someone else's birthday party and they want it to be their party, they're acting like their father. One of you guys, one of our church members, put this on Facebook. And if you put it on Facebook, I can use it. That's a rule. But they were teaching their daughter that she's the boss of her own body, which is a great lesson, right? That means you can set boundaries. If you don't want to be touched, you can tell people that can't touch you. I'm the boss of my body. It also teaches you responsibility. It means whatever you, like, you're responsible for what you touch. You don't get to just go around destroying things. You're the boss of your body. And she heard her daughter crying in the back seat, and she turned around and said, "What's wrong?" And her daughter said, "I know I'm the boss of my body, but I want to be the boss of everybody." Me too, sweetheart. I get that. But when you say that, you're showing that you resemble your father, Satan. And because that resounds in my heart, it tells me that I resemble him too. As Tim Keller has been known to say, we're not saying that every one of you is Adolf Hitler, but that's not for lack of potential. It's for lack of opportunity. Evil is in the hearts of all of us. None of us escape. So that brings us to the obvious question. Well, if all of us are in this morass together, if all of us are infected by this sin together, then what hope can we possibly have? And that's when Jesus rips back the curtain and he says this statement that it is unbelievable. He says that he has come from outside of our world to save our world. He's come from outside of our world to transform our world. And he's had to come from outside, meaning he is not only human. What does he say? Verses 56 or 58. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" This text, again, if you're paying attention, if your heart's in it, this is the place where the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. It's the place where your eyes tear up and you don't even know why. It's the place where, frankly, to be silly, Clark Kent rips off his shirt and you see that he's Superman. He's different. He's different. It's a mysterious text. It's the kind of text that... I love y'all. I've got engineers in my own family. Engineers hate this text because we want to know what? What does it mean, right? Scientist says, what does it mean? And we say, well, what does it mean that Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day? He saw it and was glad. Well, there's all kinds of possible answers, right? It could mean that when God promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his son, that he realized that was talking about Jesus. And with the eyes of faith, he saw his day coming. It could mean that when he went to sacrifice his son on the mountain and Isaac said, "Father, here's the wood, here's the knife, here's the fire, but where's the lamb?" And he said, "God himself will provide the lamb." He was seeing that God was going to provide the sacrifice that would save us. It could mean that Abraham is alive and well right now in heaven. God himself said, "Have you not heard? God is he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you should know, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And like I said, scientists all want to know, which one does it mean? And this is when you're going to have to look at the English major sitting next to you and let him say to you, all of them. All of them and more. Everything it could possibly mean, it means. Why? How can it mean that? Well, because Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He said it, man. He said it. He said that. He said, "I am God." And he doesn't say "I'm God-like." He says the most offensive thing you possibly say. He takes the name of God that was so sacred to the Jews, they wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't even spell it. We don't even know actually how it was pronounced because they misspelled it on purpose in the Bible. So we don't know the correct spelling. So we sure don't know the correct pronunciation, but we know that when Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them I am sent you. Tell them I am that I am. I am what I am because I am. I never had a beginning. I've never going to change. I am the eternally present I am." And Jesus says, "That's who I am. I am God come to our race. I am God in human flesh, in every way like us. But he's not the seed of Adam. He is not the seed of Adam. He is not infected with our rebellion. Why does he have to come outside of us? Because we need someone outside of us to lift us out of the quicksand of evil that's within us. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking quicksand was going to be kind of a big deal. You know, all the television I watch, whether it be Bugs Bunny or Gilligan's Island, whatever, like quicksand was a big deal. But, you know, come to find out, it doesn't really play a big part in my life. But I knew what to do if I ever got caught in quicksand. You need someone not in the quicksand to throw you a rope or a vine in Gilligan's Island's case. Jesus is not in the quicksand. He's alien to us. He's different from us. All right. Okay, so we have two ideas that have been suggested so far. Evil's real, and Jesus is God. Now, what's the next question we have to ask? How can these two exist in the same world? Jesus, if you're God and if you're good, why have you not gotten rid of evil yet? Why do you let bad things happen? Isn't that the question we all want to ask? I think it is. And I don't know the answer, so goodbye. I'm just kidding. I know what the Bible says. Y'all didn't laugh at that. I thought you would. The Bible says that God has come to save us and not to destroy us. This alien has not come to destroy the world, but to transform it and to save it. And that's, of course, good news, but it's incredibly hard news. You see, God could have run an invasion of the body snatchers type thing, snapped us out with all of our evil within us, and replaced us with one like us, but without evil. But the problem with this guy over here is he's not me. He'd be a better Ricky, and y'all would like him better, but I would be left out in the cold. You see, you got to take the whole argument. You can't take part of the argument. Yes, evil is real, but also, yes, evil is part of me. I am part of the problem. And so if God is going to wipe out the problem, he's going to wipe out me. And he loves me, and he wants to transform me, and he wants to transform you. He wants to save you. And so instead of destroying me and you in that process of destroying evil, he's doing the much harder, slower work of healing you. Think of it in human terms. If every cell of your body, please listen to this entire illustration and don't quote just half of it. Okay, I'm not suggesting killing people. If every cell of your body is infected with leukemia, which would be faster, killing you or healing you? Which would be more painless, killing you or healing you? Which would be more merciful, killing you or healing you? God has chosen the more painful, slower option, the merciful option of healing you. And yes, it's slow, and yes, it means he is patient and bears with evil in the world. And it means he bore the pain more than anyone else. The fear of trying to believe, that the problem with trying to believe and hold on to these two beliefs of the reality of evil and the goodness of God is it kind of makes God seem like he doesn't care. But we have to remember that Jesus is the I Am. And he came to suffer for death, sin. He came to suffer the power of evil and the pain of evil. And in doing that, he robbed sin of its power and he destroys his death. He destroyed death. He felt the pain that we feel. God himself felt the pain that we feel, and now he is the cure. He's the cure. His blood is the anti-venom. That's why we have to eat him. We can't leave him outside of us. That's why he said he's the bread of life and the water of life. And we have to eat his body and drink his blood. We have to get him inside of us. And we have to abide in him to live. Those are the two truths. That evil is real and that evil is inside of us. And that we look like our father, the devil. But God has come to make us new. To not abandon us, but to transform us and to save us. And how he does that, he explains to us in John 1, at the very beginning of this book. He says that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we believe upon him, as we feast on his flesh, as we rehearse who he is, as we celebrate his life, we grow healthier. He is life. And what this text demands that we ask is, are you growing healthier? Let me put it this way. You do resemble your father. Which father do you resemble? Which father are you growing more like? If Jesus looks at the experts of the Bible in the epicenter of the only true religion of the world and says, you look like your father Satan, then please don't think you escape this penalty, this contagion, this infection, just by calling yourself the name of Christian. Being American doesn't save you from being the bad guy. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we born again? Do we have this new DNA within us? When we show the look of our Father, are we showing the look of our Father in heaven or in hell? Are you growing in your ability and in the regularity of loving others without concern for yourself? Do you find yourself more and more giving away your possessions, giving away your rights for others? That's what your father did. Do you find yourself desiring peace and mourning over loss? That's what your father did. When you see the weak and the displaced, you want to make a place for them. That's what your father did. If you're born again, you resemble your father. And if you're not, if you can't say that, if you can only say that honestly, the older you get, the more bitter and angry and miserly and small you become, I want you to know this. And I believe the Lord wants me to say this today. I don't usually say this kind of thing. It is not too late to be born again. And the only thing that's keeping anybody in this room from being born again is the belief they don't need it. It's not your age. I made a friend a couple years ago named John Boring. That's a tough last name to live with, isn't it? But he made it work. And he was converted at the tender young age of 73. And today he's the youngest 86-year-old man you'll ever know. It's not too late. It's not that you're too set in your ways. It's that you don't believe you need it. If you're not born again, it's not too late. And if you are born again, then claim what's yours. Then stop living like someone with no hope, with no future. Stop living small and broken. Be who you are. Be who you are. By now, I think everybody's going to see it has seen the Black Panther. There's a great scene in the Black Panther where the Black Panther, a guy, he's being beaten. He's being held down in this water, and he's being drowned, and he's fighting for the crown. And his mother yells out to him, "Tell him who you are." And he says, "I am T'Challa, the son of Chaka, the rightful king." It's a great moment. And some of y'all need to remember who you are. When Satan comes to you and says you're hopeless and you're useless and nobody wants you and there's no hope, tell him who you are. Tell him who your father is. You don't have to live like that. You're more than that. Remind him of who you are. Be thankful of the life that you live. Be thankful that you live in the time that you live. When the gospel has been transforming this culture for thousands of years already, some of us had it hard growing up, but none of us were sacrificed to idols, I can tell you that, because you're here. Things are getting better. The gospel is transforming this world. And live boldly. Live like your daddy. Live boldly and generously. Your father's not going to give up on you. He's not going to quit providing for you. You don't have to be miserly and mean and not care about just me and my kids and no one else. Your father's not going to give up. There's a great scene in the book. It wasn't in the movie, but it was in the book, The Blind Side. The Blind Side is about this wealthy family in Memphis who adopt a kid who goes on to play football for Ole Miss. Despite that fact, it has a happy ending. Glad y'all got that. But in the book, there's a scene where the kid grew up really poor. And so whenever he goes out to eat, his dad owns every Taco Bell in Memphis. His adopted dad owns every Taco Bell in Memphis. So he goes out to Taco Bell to eat every meal. And he brings back like 10 tacos every time. And so soon the entire house is smelling like leftover tacos. The refrigerator is just packed. And his dad looks at him finally and says, "Son, I love you. I'm not kicking you out. Stop making my house smell like tacos. You will have plenty. Trust me. You will have plenty." And God is saying to us, to his children, trust me. There's going to be plenty for you. It's not going to run out. And there's enough for the poor too. Stop living like giving them something is going to rob you of your future. It's not. I'm your future. Trust me. Trust me. Remember who you are. Remember who your daddy is. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you give us the grace, first of all, to be born again. You know who your children are, and you know what their birthdays are. And I pray that today would be somebody's birthday. And Father, I pray that you give us all the grace to live more like you. I pray that we would look more like you tomorrow. More confident, more joyful, more assured that your grace and your provision are not going to run out. Would you help us to remember who we are and who you are, and help us to live like it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the band's going to come forward, and we're going to sing this great old anthem, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," a song of the victory that Christ wins over Satan. And while we're singing that, in the second verse, we're going to give you the opportunity, we'll take up our offering. Your father, you will know what he looked like. He looks like someone who